As already been indicated, we're getting towards the end of this first letter of this letter of Paul to Timothy. And during this letter, as we have seen over the last number of weeks, Paul has been instructing, teaching, encouraging those Christians in Ephesus that Timothy was now the leader of. But there was also warnings, and we saw that, we have seen that on a number of occasions. And there's challenges for Timothy and challenges for the congregation there because of the infiltration of false teaching. In the passage that we looked at earlier, that we looked at from chapter 5, Paul mentions three groups of people. He mentions widows, he mentions elders, and he mentions slaves. And how they were to behave towards, how the slaves were to behave towards their master and treat them with respect, and how the widows had to be supported if they had no means of family support, to be supported by the fellowship. And we saw that in Acts, where the church was able to support those widows, both of the Jewish tradition and of the Greek tradition. And we see, too, that the elders needed to be treated with respect. So Paul highlighted these three areas, but he highlighted it within the context of the whole fellowship. And he shows throughout this letter his desire to keep the truth of God being preached, to see the truth of God being lived by the fellowship there, and for Timothy especially, to give him the words and the motivation to keep going despite the difficulties. We read from verse 3, but at the end of verse 2, it says, these are the things you are to teach and urge on them. Now, that can apply in two ways. It can apply to what Paul has written in the letter. But it can also apply to what he is now about to write. He has mentioned that we should not show any partiality or favoritism. But the community of believers are to support one another and to pray for one another. In this letter, Paul has already mentioned about false teachers, and he does it right at the very beginning. So it was clearly something that was a concern to him. Right at the very beginning, in chapter 3 of verse 1, he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay here in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer and not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies and to promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. So again, here were these men peddling their own ideas, changing the basis of scripture. And he does it again in the middle of the letter. He says, such teaching, at the beginning of chapter 4, such teachings come through hypocrites and liars whose consciences have been seared with the hot iron. And we looked at that a few weeks ago. And they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. So they were like the Pharisees who added to God's word and God's commands about the different things that how people had to do to get closer to God. There was that teaching that was saying that you needed to have special insight that was only for a few, that you needed to have something else rather than just the truth of the gospel message of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostolic message that has come down, that came down after he had been crucified and resurrected. And here in the passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul is really very strongly critical of them. In verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches false doctrine and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching. So here he is saying the truth, the only truth is what Jesus himself taught and has come down from him and through him into the church, into the church now, he was saying, into the church in Ephesus. And it's come down through the centuries into these days where we now live. He talks about the false teachers using old wives' tales and myths and the potential influence that they had to highlight or to teach a false message. And he, as I say, he goes on to say, the people that do this are conceited and understand nothing. It's as if to say, as he said earlier, their minds have been seized, their minds have been closed to the truth, and they're so intent in preaching their own message rather than God's message. And it has that effect of bringing about strife and conflict within the fellowship. You see, Paul is saying to them, don't deviate, don't alter. Don't change the message that Jesus taught, the message that he has enabled me to teach and that you have heard me teach. So don't deviate, don't turn away from these things, because these false teachers, in some way or other, were denying the truth of God's word. They were ignoring the truth of God's word, and they were twisting the truth of God's word. Jesus gave some very clear instructions as to how his followers were to live. And that is especially true in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, which is we call the Sermon on the Mount. And as we have already noted, in this church at Ephesus, there were a number of new young Christians. And so it was really confusing for them to hear the messages that these false teachers were giving out, and had the potential of causing confusion. The thing is, we see it today. It has not gone away. It's still true today that people deny God's word, ignore God's word, and twist God's word for their own aim. You see, there's so much information on the internet and elsewhere that we need to remember that our true source of information is from God's word. And it's been interesting, those on a Thursday night, as we've been looking at John's first letter, just how much there is teaching in there about false teachers as well. And so this problem that Paul is highlighting here was still there 20 years later when John wrote his letter, because that's the time span between Paul's letter to Timothy here and and John's first letter to the church at Ephesus. And he says it gets worse, because he says these people are seeking to line their own pockets. They're seeking to gain financially. And we see just how strongly Paul talks about them. They're conceited, unhealthy interest in controversies, quarrels about words. So in other words, they're looking at minutiae parts of God's word and taking it out of context instead of looking at the word as a whole, and getting caught up in strife, where they're, if you like, competing against each other to see who can get the most followers. Malicious talk, undermining, especially what Timothy was trying to was preaching. Having constant friction. In other words, people being easily wound up and so have that feeling of self-importance that their ego was being eroded because their minds had been closed to the truth of the gospel. And we see it gets worse because it says, these men think that godliness is a means to financial gain. So they were not only peddling the wrong message, they were peddling the message for the wrong idea, for their own benefit. And it's just so sad that we see today how God's word is being twisted, how God's word is being ignored, and how God's word is being denied. And there is that new teaching that is coming in, that is saying, it's okay how you lead your life. You don't need to follow what the Bible says. We'll still reach out to you. But God's word is clear. And as we have already alluded to this morning, that marriage is between one man and one woman. And there are so many that seek to distort that in these days. But Paul immediately in verse 6 turns to another, to his own, if you like, his own experience. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Fulfillment, contentment, it leads to peace of heart and mind. And that is what the real benefit, that is how real benefit is brought about. Not by seeking financial gain when preaching God's word. But Paul was able to write from his own experience. In Philippians, in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 4, he writes from verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. For I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who strengthens me. So Paul was dependent and was still dependent on God for supplying his every need. And that is true today for us, that God will supply our every need, not our every want, but our every need according to his riches in Christ. And this again helps us to understand what fellowship of the Christian community is all about, how we can help one another, how we can help those within the fellowship and those outside the fellowship. And that's why we have the fellowship fund and the symbol that's available as you leave today for that. There's other ways. There's the Farnborough Food Bank. And because Pearl and I are associated with that, we can quite say that at the moment, demand is far outstripping supply. So if you do have the opportunity of supporting the food bank, please leave things in the supermarket baskets or bring it to us here today. You just need to look on the website or on the Facebook page of the Farnborough Food Bank to see how the number of items that we are getting short of is growing and growing. And just as an instance, last Wednesday, for instance, we gave out food for about 50 people, both adults and children. So if God has blessed you, then we are encouraged to share that blessing. We should have open hands to help others, not closed hands to hold on to ourselves. And then Paul flips the coin over again and highlights the dangers of seeking wealth, of nothing, of it becoming your driving force, so to speak. And Jesus in his parable warns about that. There was the parable about the man who had such a great harvest that he said, what will I do? I'll pull down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And then I can sit back and relax and have plenty and not need to worry. And God said to him, tonight your soul will be demanded of you. He had forgotten what it says, that we bring nothing into this world and we take nothing out of it. And another example was the rich man who ignored the beggar at his gate and walked past him and ignored him. And then when they die, the rich man goes to hell and the beggar at the gate goes to heaven. And the rich man seeks to get God to move and warn his brothers about the situation. But see, this is the situation that financial desire and materialistic living can lead to more and more, that all you want to have is more and more things and more money. And it is an all-consuming fire. It is a trap for so many. We just need to look at those who have won big on the national lottery and how much discomfort and grief it has brought into their lives and how it has split families. And the same is true when a loved one dies. And there is that fighting virtually among what they should get as their portion of the bequest. They demand what they think they are owed and are forgetting the source. So we are reminded, we bring nothing in and we can take nothing out. So we need to be prepared to share our love and our fellowship together. And Paul concludes with another warning. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And this phrase that Paul uses here has been so many times misquoted as just being money is the root of all evil. But that's not true. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Where we put money before everything else. Because money can be used to benefit so many people. We've already alluded to two ways that we can benefit one another and the community around. But it can also be used to finance mission work that David prayed for earlier. And so we need to be prepared to look at our finances and decide how much we need and how much we can give away for the extension of God's kingdom. Because mission would not be able to survive if it did not have generous donors. And so we need to take on board what Paul is saying here. We need to avoid having that desire to have more and more things of our own without the conscience to be able to share it with others. So let's pray that for each one of us, that the love of money will not become a root of all kinds of evil, but that we will find godliness and contentment because God has supplied all our needs, because he has supplied our needs spiritually and physically, and we can only bring him praise and glory for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we pray that you would speak to us afresh through your word, that you would help us live for you day by day. In Jesus' name, amen.